Well, I invite you tonight to take your Bibles and open, please, to the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we're going to be looking at tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this should be a familiar story in the Bible, a very well-known story. And I want to talk to you tonight about facing your giants. You might be looking at some giants as you look out over the next year. We're in the beginning of a new year. And have you thought about maybe some of the challenges that you may face? Are you up for the challenge that you might face? Now, there are times in life when we are forced to stand up to a challenge that will come our way. Even though we're peaceful, friendly souls and we don't like to fight, there are circumstances at times that leave us no choice because there are giants out there that are before us. And those giants don't want to be our friends. Those giants are challenges that are crying out to us, and there's something that we must do about it. Every one of us will face giants in this life. We're all going to have our own Goliaths that we have to face, and there's simply no other alternative because Goliath will not go away. And what we'll see in this story is that every day Goliath came out onto the field, and he made his challenge to David, and he would not go away, or actually to the children of Israel, and he would not go away until David went to face him. Now, I just say that your giants are the same way. They're never going to leave on their own. Why should they? Until you face your giants, they will not go away. They will win every time. And so there are times when you just have to stand up and look at those challenges. And furthermore, God wants us to face giants. Did you know those are things that God puts in our life? He puts giants in our paths because there's nothing that will help us to grow spiritually in our faith than having these challenges, these God-given challenges that are there in our life. It might sound strange to say, but giants are necessary for spiritual growth. God puts challenges in our life. Martin Luther commented that there are three things that are necessary for the development of a man of God or a servant of God, a child of God. He said, first of all, there's meditation on the Word of God. Secondly, he said, there's prayer. And a third ingredient that is necessary is temptation. And what he meant by temptation was the daily testings that we all face. Reading the Bible is good. Prayer is great. But Goliath will never be defeated by just having your quiet time and praying. You have to go out onto the battlefield. You have to face your challenge, and you need to do it in faith. And so the question I want you to ask yourself tonight are, as you look out over the horizon over 2023, what are the challenges that you face? What are those Goliaths that are on the battlefield looking at you, crying out to you, challenging you? And so what I want you to see from our story tonight, a very well-known story, are principles that we can learn. You remember that Paul said in the New Testament that these stories here in the Old Testament are examples for us that we might learn. And what we learned, the big picture I want you to get in this whole story here, is that as you're seeking to do the will of God for your life, the thing to which God called you, and you're doing it for the glory of God, that is your heart motive. You want to do what God's called you to do. You want to do it for the glory of God. Just know that the road is not going to be smooth. There will be giants in the path, and you have to face them, and you have to overcome them for the glory of God. And so I want you to look at this story, and we can learn some steps here on how to face the giants of 2023. And here's the first one, if you're taking notes. Write down, number one, stop ignoring the giant. You got a challenge in front of you, stop ignoring it. Look in chapter 17, and look at verse number 1, where it talks about the Philistines had gathered their armies together to battle. Now, Saul faces a new crisis from an old enemy. The Philistines are ready for battle. And although they were defeated already, earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14, they come back. They reassemble these Philistines, and they are ready to fight again. And they're coming back for a payback. So we find here in chapter 17, they gather together on a hill. On one side is the Philistines. On the other side is Israel. They're on opposite sides. And look at verse number 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley in between them. So Shoko is where the Philistines were on one side, Elah on the other side, and there was a valley in between, and there was a little wadi, or we could say a dried out creek bed that kind of ran in between there. And sometimes that creek bed would be filled with water, and sometimes it would be dry. And it was right there in between them. And so the battle lines were drawn here in this story. Thousands of soldiers on each side with a valley in between. Now, it wasn't uncommon for a battle like this to have a lot of casualties. I mean, these types of battles would normally leave about 20 to 30,000 dead. And what we see here happening in this story is really almost a step towards civility, because they decide, rather than two armies with thousands of men fighting in the middle of a field, they decided to do something that has been called representative warfare. That's where the Philistines would send out their champion, and the Israelites would then send out their champion, and there would be a fight between the best of each side and the winner. It was kind of a winner-take-all. You know, if the Philistines won, their army would consider to be the winner, and so on. So look at verse number 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, one archaeologist and scholar remarked about this incident that in Israel, he said, the atmosphere is so thin that and the air so clean that a human voice can be heard very well in that kind of circumstance without a lot of amplification. So it wouldn't be uncommon for there to be soldiers on each side of the mountain speaking out and talking back and forth across to each other in this valley, having a conversation. And so here's Goliath. He comes out right in the middle of the valley, and he speaks out, and he gives this challenge to everyone that's there. His presence is so intimidating. It's so stunning that what the writer does is he kind of gives us the details of the size of this guy. Look down in verse number 4. It says his height was 6 cubits and a span. Verse 5, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now, you say, what does all of that mean? Let me give it to you in our measurements here just to give you some perspective. Using our standards of measurement today, he was 9'9" tall. My, how the NBA would love to get a hold of a guy like that. He's clad from head to toe in armor. He wore a bronze helmet and a bronze coat of armor that weighed around 200 pounds. Can you imagine? He's just carrying 200 pounds of armor. This is a huge guy out there. He wore bronze shin guards. He had a bronze javelin slung over his back. The Bible says his spear was like a weaver's beam, meaning it was like a thick shaft of wood, like just one big long log. The spearhead that he had on the end of his spear itself weighed 20 to 25 pounds. Now, spears are supposed to be relatively light in order to throw them a good distance. So if this guy could throw a spear that had a spear head on it that weighed from 20 to 25 pounds, imagine the strength that it would take to be able to hurl a spear with a spearhead that weighed that much. And ahead of him was a soldier carrying a large shield, and this shield, no doubt, was big enough to protect his body. This was probably the biggest man that they had ever seen in their life. Now, Saul himself, the king of Israel, the Bible says he was the tallest man in all Israel. Some scholars estimate that he was about 6'6" tall, but being 9'9" tall compared to a guy 6'6", he's still towering over Saul. And so the clothes that he had, they had to be specially made. The armor that he had, he went to the Palestinian big and tall shop and couldn't find anything that could fit him. And so this was all specially made. He was enormous. And notice what it says in verse number 8. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set in your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. The Hebrew literally reads like this. Am I not the Philistine? Not a Philistine, but the Philistine. Let me give you my interpretation of that. I am the baddest man on the planet. I am the Philistine. And so just to show you how bad I am, get your best soldier and bring him out to fight with me here on the field. Verse 9, and if I be able to fight with him and to kill, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And so the challenge is pretty clear. Let's duel this thing out. If I win, you submit to us. If you win, we submit to you. Now, you can only imagine what Saul's thinking here. He knows that his men expect him to go out there. I mean, really, it's his job. He's the king. This is what he's there for. He was their leader. I mean, you know, this should be a heavyweight championship fight between the tallest man in Israel and the tallest man in Philistia. But Saul's not about to go out there. And what we see here is that Saul is shirking his responsibility as a leader. He's not going to face this giant. And, beloved, that's what leaders do. Leaders face the challenges. Leaders face the giants. But part of the reason for this story is to show how that Saul is really not God's chosen king. There's another one that's going to come along, and he's going to be the one that will face this giant. But notice that he's afraid along with the rest of the men. But look at verse number 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, it's one thing to be afraid, but it's another thing to be dismayed and greatly afraid. He was terrified, he and all the other men. And here's the first lesson that we learn. You have to face your giant. Now, Saul and the men of Israel felt that they could probably just ignore Goliath and maybe he would go away. But that's not the case, because the Bible says that he went out there day after day and he presented himself before the Israelites. In fact, look down in verse number 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Think about that. Every day for 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath went out there to the valley of Elah, and he made the same speech every day. Now, that could get to be kind of a source of irritation after a while. And what Saul and the other soldiers of Israel were forced to do is to come face to face with their cowardice every day. Every day they had to make a decision, we're not going to go meet this guy. It doesn't matter what blasphemies he utters against the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter what he says about our God and about our people and the nation. We're not going to go out there. And so every day for 40 days, morning and evening, they had to listen to this guy over and over and over again. The Israelite strategy was ignore him and he'll go away. But, you know, that's the way it is with giants. The challenges, they don't go away. They're not going to go away. We have to face them. And so each day was a disgrace for Israel. Here's the problem a lot of times in our own life. We don't like to face hard giants. We just don't like to. We would rather ignore them. We would rather go around them. We would rather just forget them. But here it is. God's plan for you is not for you to ignore the challenge or the giant that God in his providence allowed you to face in your life. He wants you to look at it straight on and face the challenge. He wants you to, by faith, trust him to help you overcome that giant. You'll never get victory unless you recognize a giant and you face him. Call out to him and say, this is my giant. This is my challenge. I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to take care of this by the grace of God. And really, I said this whole story is a story of contrast. There's a contrast between Saul hiding from Goliath, and the contrast is David. Let me fast forward just a little bit just to show you the contrast that the author is trying to make here. Go up to verse number 46 of 1 Samuel 17. And here is the words of David that he speaks to the Philistine a little bit later on in the story. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I love that. Here's David. He's total opposite in his spirit from Saul. Saul's hiding. And David, when he's out there, he says, you know what? I'm going to take your head off. And look at verse number 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's the difference between a Saul and a David. David is going to face his giant. He's running towards him while everyone else is running away from him. Here's the first lesson then. Stop ignoring your giant. Lesson number two that we learn from this story is refuse to give in to fear. Fear is very contagious, and we see it here in the story. Now, let me just back up here a little bit. Let's go back to where David is first introduced into this narrative. Look in verse number 12. Now, the cameras, if this was a movie, the camera would shift scenes. The camera was on the battlefield with Saul making his challenge for 40 days. Now the camera shifts over back to the household of Jesse. This is kind of a back at the ranch type scene here. What's going on back at the household of Jesse and the household of David? Look at verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab. The firstborn next unto him was Abinadab. And the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. And so again, this is kind of a back at the ranch here. This is an important scene because it shows that David is still doing the chores as the youngest son in the family. You remember, he was anointed to be king in 1 Samuel 17, but it seems like maybe his family's not taking all that seriously. Or maybe they are, and they're just forgetting about it right now. But he's doing the work of the youngest son. He's still taking care of his sheep. He's still doing all the things that his father wants him to do. He's not a professional soldier. He's just a boy. He's just a shepherd. And Jesse asks his youngest son to take lunch to his brothers in verse number 17. He says, take lunch to them. Look at verse 17. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. What he means by take their pledge is bring me back some token that they're still alive. Bring me back some token that they're doing all right. This might be maybe a lock of hair or just a piece of clothing or something that belonged to them that was a pledge to the father that said, we're still well, everything's going all right, we haven't been killed in battle. Jesse wanted to know that they were doing well. And so David obeys the voice of his father. And look down to verse number 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, and army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Now here's David. He's doing what his father asks. He goes out to the battlefield. He's bringing his brothers lunch. He sees what's going on. And while David is there, this is when Goliath comes out to issue this challenge. And David now inadvertently hears this challenge that's been going on for day after day after day. Look at verse number 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistines of Gath, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Come on, guys. I mean, every day you're going to run from him. And here's David, and he comes, and he happens to be there when Goliath comes out to the middle of the field, and he issues this challenge. And David's looking around, and he sees no one rising up to this challenge. I think at this point he's shocked. I think it reminds me of a story. There's a famous picture from the Comiskey Park in Chicago where the White Sox play baseball. And some of you might remember in history what is called the Black Sox scandal, where the White Sox players actually took bribes to lose the World Series. And there's a picture of a little boy looking up at his hero, Shoeless Joe Jackson, who was a great, great baseball player. And there's a caption at the bottom of the picture. There's this little boy who's disappointed, and there's the caption read, "Say it ain't so, Joe," was at the bottom of it. I think this was a kind of a "say it ain't so, Joe" moment for David. He's looking all around at these warriors of Israel, these men that he probably admired, even his big brothers, and sees how they're afraid. They're not rising up to the challenge to meet this man. And I think David is just shocked that no one is rising up to face this giant, especially hearing the words. I think that this was kind of a moment of disappointment for David. He looks around, there's no one there. And then finally, David speaks up. Look down at verse number 26. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David says, what are we going to do about this guy? Now, in the previous verse, they were just talking about, hey, you know, whoever faces this guy, they're going to get all kind of nice prizes there, and you can even marry the king's daughter. That's a really good deal. And then David asked the question right after that, what are we going to do? What's going to be done for the person who takes care of this? David wasn't thinking about material blessings, because they had just talked about what he would get, the rewards. That's not what he's thinking about. He's thinking about, how can we stand for our God? For the person who will stand up to this man. Now, here is a boy speaking to men now, to soldiers, and challenging them. And what's happened in the camp is the fear has been contagious. They're all afraid. Friend, that's what fear does. We're all going to have those moments of fear in our life. But we have to replace fear with faith. And this is what David does. David doesn't let the fear spread into his heart. David didn't listen to all the negative reports. He didn't listen to all the fear-mongering that was among them. He just decided that something had to be done. What kept David from giving in to the fear in the camp? He was focused on the righteousness of the cause. There's a right cause here. There's something that has to take place. Look at verse number 28, where it says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, when he spake unto the men, eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Jab there from the big brother. "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Boy, this sounds like a real conversation from big brother to little brother. "Go back to your little sheepfold there. This is a man's work. Who did you leave those sheep with, by the way? You know, I know why you're here. You just want to see the battle. You know, you stay out of this. You know, Eliab, you know, he's not going to win brother of the year here. He's a little bit bitter about David being chosen to be the king, and he lashes out, and he impugns the motives of David. But then there's a key verse here that I'm sure you know very well. Look down at verse number 29, "And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause here? David understood that there was a righteous cause here, and that's what kept him from giving in to fear. And so here's the next lesson. Refuse to give in to fear. Stop ignoring your giant. Refuse to give in to the fears and the negative reports that you might hear around you. Here's the third principle that I see here in the story. Look at the challenge from a spiritual perspective. Look at it from a spiritual perspective. Now, the story continues on. Notice verse number 31. "Now, Saul hears about David, and he sends for him in verse 31. And when the words which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Now, again, we're seeing a contrast here between Saul and David. What Saul is using to analyze the whole situation. It's just the physical element. He's looking at David, who's probably at this time maybe a teenage boy, 15 or 16 years old, and he's looking at this huge man, Goliath, and he's judging from a human perspective that for David to take on Goliath, this is impossible. There's no way you can win this. He's looking at it from a human perspective. And I want to tell you that when you look at the challenges that you have in life from a purely human perspective, they're going to look impossible. That's the way Saul looked at it. And this is what David's been seeing since he arrived at camp. You know, he's been hearing this question over and over again. Have you seen this guy? I mean, Saul asked the same question again. Have you seen this guy? Seen how big he is? You know, that's the big question. David saw him. But I think David's kind of insulted by the unbelief of God's people here. And then, so David, look at his response in verse number 36. Actually, back up to verse number 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came out a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And I love this. For David, in contrast to Saul, David had a spiritual perspective. Now, he's not thinking about his skill so much, because if you put a lion against a teenage boy, the lion wins. You put a bear against a teenage boy, the bear wins. But for David, David's faith was in God. And what did David say? Man, you should have seen me take those guys out. No, he said, God delivered them into my hand. You see, he had experience already in some of the previous challenges where he saw how God had intervened on his behalf. And because of God, his faith in God, now grant you, David also learned some skill on how to use that sling. But it wasn't just all man-made skill. He had dependence on God. And he said, just like God delivered the bear and the lion into my hand, God's going to deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. You see, this was a faith rooted in personal experience. This is not the first time that David had to exercise faith. He's already done it before. And so, in verse number 37, where he says, the Lord that delivered me will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Do you have that kind of personal, practical faith in the living God that David had? And so it was a faith in the living God, not in human methods or human strength. And so notice Saul's response in verse number 37. And Saul said unto, this is the end of verse number 37. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. So Saul sends David to do something that he was unwilling to do, that he should be doing. He shows where his real heart lies, because you know what he does next? He says, you know what, since I'm not going, David, let me do this. I'm going to do you a big favor. I'm going to let you wear my armor. Wasn't that big of Saul? I'll give you my armor. So in verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. I mean, here, I don't know how you picture this, but in my mind, I picture this, you know, this kind of teenage boy with all of this big armor on. And, you know, he takes two steps and the armor doesn't move. You know, it's all way too big for him. He's never really used a sword before. He's never really used any of this stuff before. And David says, you know, I haven't proved this. That is, I don't have any experience with this kind of military weapons. And so he took it all off. He just did what he knows that he could do. It wasn't much, but it was what he knew to do. Look at verse number 40. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, again, just get the picture here. I think the Israelites are watching this going, are you, seriously? You're going to let him go out there like that? You know, and Saul does. And so this has to be comical to maybe some of the Philistines that are watching this. Hey, did you see the champion that they're sending out there? Look really hard because he's not a very big guy. And what does the Philistine see? What does Goliath see? Look at verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He just despised him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. I love that word ruddy because it means redheaded in the Hebrew. I remember the first time I ever saw this word. We were talking about Bill Shade. You know, when I was a teenager and went to camp, the first time I ever went to camp, at Camp of the Nations, you know what they did to us up there? They did something that was very good. I was just saved, you know, didn't know anything about the Christian life, very little. I say any, but very little. I was learning and growing. And you know what they did? They took us all out as campers, and they got a big line of us out of the auditorium that was there, and they said, we're gonna take you into the woods, and we're going to sit you down. You bring your Bible with you. You bring a notebook, and we want you to have your own personal devotion. They were teaching us personal devotions. I never heard of personal devotions in my life. But in that morning session, they taught us how to read the scripture things, what to look for, and what to write down. And then they lined us up, and they took us out in the woods, and they said, here, you sit here. I remember I just sat there along the path, and they said, we'll be back in about an hour to pick you up, you know. And so that was the first personal devotion I ever had as a Christian. And the first passage of scripture that I ever read for personal devotions is 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. Those are the first two chapters I ever read for my own first personal devotion. And I had a Bible that had a margin in between that would kind of give you the definitions of some words. And so I never forget when I came to this word ruddy here. And I thought, what in the world does ruddy mean? And in the middle of the margin there, I looked over and it said redheaded. Here's this redheaded kid sitting in the woods having his first personal devotion, reading about the story of David. And all of a sudden I read this, hey, David had red hair? Now, of course, the Hebrew word could mean red face, but I choose not to believe that part of it for obvious reasons. You know, and I thought, you know, God can use a redheaded kid, you know. I never forget that. So here is Goliath on the battlefield, and he sees this ruddy young boy come out. He only has a shepherd's stick and a sling, and he's offended, and he makes him angry to see David there, and he utters a curse, and he threatens David. Look at verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, David, you would think that he would be afraid here at this point or intimidated, but he was not. Again, remember, he's looking at this not from a human physical perspective. He's looking at it from a spiritual perspective. There's a cause here. And the cause is the name of God. That's what meant something to David. The glory of God. The name of the God of Israel. That's what motivated him. And that's why he had no fear. He had this deliberate focus on the glory of God. And I want to tell you something, friend. If you want to face your challenges and overcome your challenges, that's what you have to have. You have to have that deliberate focus on God and His glory. We don't overcome challenges just to say that we're victorious. We do what we do because this is what God has called us to do, and we do it for the glory of God. And so David basically gives his philosophy to the Philistine. Look at verse number 45. This is his battlefield philosophy. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You have for your weapon a sword and a shield, and it's pretty big. But let me tell you what I bring out on this battlefield. I bring the name of God. I've got God with me on this field. And there's no way that your weapons can compare to what I have. In verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from me. I just love that verse. Here's this, again, forgive me, this redheaded kid saying to this giant, I'm going to cut your head off. Picture that in your mind. I'm going to cut your head off this day. And verse 47, he kind of sums it up. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You see, the way that God gives victory is not through our own human methods. God might use some of those things, but that's not the way to victory. If we trust in our own human ingenuity or our own weapons of war, we will fail every time. Our faith has to be in God. That's how he delivers, by putting our full faith and trust in him. And David said, look, I want everybody here on this battlefield, all those over there on Shoko on the hill, all those over here on Elah, I want them to all see that this is the way that God saves, not with a sword, not with a spear, but it's through his power. That's the next lesson. Have a deliberate focus on the glory of God. And this is exactly what David does. He's concerned about God's glory. Now, again, there's a contrast, because remember, David's not concerned about getting glory for himself. That's not what he's concerned about. He's not concerned about impressing Saul or reaping the reward or any of that. That's not even in his mind. You remember when Saul had a victory, remember what he did? He took trophies for himself. It was all about Saul whenever he had a victory. But here with David, he's not concerned about any of that. He's totally focused on the Lord. After Saul wins, he sets up a monument for himself, not David. David only wants God to be glorified. And again, if you want to have victory over the giants in your life, ask yourself a question. Why do you want this victory? Is it for you, or is it for the glory of God? That's very important. Really, if we miss that, we miss the point of this whole story. This whole story is about a young man who is concerned about the glory of God. And that's why God will give us victory over the challenges that we face, because we're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it to boost our own name or our own image or any of that. We're doing it because we want God to be honored and we want God to be glorified. And again, where he says, so that all the earth, that is, all the pagans, may know that there's a God in Israel. That's what I want you to know. And so let me give you the last point here. If you want to overcome your giant, stop ignoring the giant. Refuse to give in to contagious fear. Look at that challenge from a spiritual perspective. Have a deliberate focus on the glory of God. But here's the fifth point. Don't settle for half a victory. Don't settle for half a victory. Because notice verse 49, and this is amazing. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. This is an amazing victory. David hits the Philistine right between the eyes. I mean, probably the only place on his body where the armor wasn't protecting him. Right between his eyes. Notice it says it sunk into his forehead. I mean, he went down like a tree struck by lightning. He was down. Now, most people would have settled right there. Hey, I won. You know, way to go. Not David. He walks over. He didn't want Goliath getting back up. He wasn't sure if he was dead already or if he was just knocked out. So look in verse number 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. That rhymes. When they saw their champion was dead, they fled. So here's David. He runs over. He grabs the sword. He cuts his head off. How to get ahead in life, right? He cuts his head off. Sorry about that. Now, when David was, when he knocked him out, he was victorious. But when he cut his head off, he was more than victorious. He was more than a conqueror. You know, God calls us not to be conquerors. He calls us to be more than conquerors. Romans 8, 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The word for more than conquerors is the Greek word hooper, or we could say hyper, a Nike victory, hyper victorious. We are more than conquerors. And so this is what set David apart. And this is from this point on, this was the moment in time when the soldiers of Israel and the people of Israel looked and they saw a man who is fully devoted to the glory and honor of the name of God. And that was the moment when David really rose to elevation in the minds of the people. But again, that's not what he was trying to do. He wasn't trying to exalt himself. He was just doing what was really his heart. He was protecting the honor of God in his life. And just like David had victory over the giant of his life, God wants you to have victory over the challenges and the giants that you're facing this year. He wants you to win. He wants you to be victorious. He didn't want you to be just victorious. He wants you to be more than a conqueror over the giants that you're facing. So, in closing here tonight, I want to give you some spiritual homework, all right? Here it is. Take some time this week, maybe tomorrow. Write down, what are the challenges? What are the Goliaths that I'm facing in my life right now? What are they? Is it someone that you're praying for, a family member that's gone astray? Is it a circumstance in your life where you're praying and you just need God to come through for you because you've tried every other earthly thing and the only thing that can help you is if God does something in your life? What are those challenges? Think it through. Write it down. What are the things that you're running from that you're afraid of that's keeping you from having full victory? Write down the Goliaths that you're looking at in this next year, and then ask you by the grace of God to face your giant, to overcome it. Don't ignore it. Refuse to give in to fear. Look at this challenge from a spiritual perspective, not from an earthly perspective, human perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. Focus on the glory of God. You say, I want this done, not for me, but for the glory of God. I want this done. Trust in the Lord, and when God gives you the victory, don't settle for just half a victory. Claim the full victory that God will give us if we put our full, complete faith in him. Let's bow for prayer together tonight. I want you again, just while you're there with your heads bowed and eyes closed, think about the challenges that are in front of you. What are they? Who are they? Who are those? Might be a person or people. Might be an army of things. It might be a circumstance. Say by the grace of God, I'm not going to ignore this anymore. This is causing me fear. It's causing me stress. I'm ashamed of the fact that I'm not willing to face this. It's chasing me off the battlefield of my Christian life. And I'm tired of it, tired of running from it. That's not God's will for your life, to live in fear. Look at that giant and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to cut your head off. I'm not going to allow you to dominate my life. And claim the victory that God will give you. If you look at it from his perspective, there's no giant too big for God to handle. When Saul looked at Goliath, he saw a man that was too big to fight. When David looked at Goliath, he saw a giant that was too big to miss. Look at it through the eye of faith and say, God, by your grace, through the victory that I have as your child in Jesus Christ, I ask you to give me victory. give me victory. Father, bless these words to hearing hearts. We all have these challenges, Lord, in our life, and it's because you allow them to come. You want them to come. Soldiers don't get strong by laying around doing nothing, ignoring the calls from the battlefield. A soldier gets strong and their faith is increased by facing the giants. So, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to grow, our faith to be stretched, for us to learn to exercise faith in you, to trust in you fully, Lord, to give us the victory. We are facing challenges, Lord, there's no question about it. But, Lord, we're not running. I'm not running from this field. Lord, I trust in you with all my heart. Help us, grant us victory, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.